Well, so far in the story of Jonah, this is kind of what's happened. God comes to this guy named Jonah, and who's one of his prophets, and says, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach judgment against Nineveh for their sin. And Jonah goes in the opposite direction. He hops on a boat sailing in the opposite direction, and God causes a big storm, and the storm is about to make the boat sink, and the guys on the board recognize that it's Jonah's fault that it's that way. And they're trying to fix the situation. And Jonah says, listen, the only way that the storm is going to stop raging is if you throw me overboard. So Jonah kind of just submits his life to say, okay, I've really messed up. I messed up on my one chance. Gets thrown overboard. If you guys know the story, this big fish that's appointed by God comes and swallows up Jonah. And Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of the whale. All right. Some people say it's a fairy tale. I believe it to be true because Jesus actually taught about Jonah when Jesus was on earth. He taught as if it was true because he believed it to be true. And so Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of this big fish. And in the belly of the big fish, Jonah has this kind of this opportunity to what the word that we use in our words today is repent. It's a change of heart and a change of mind about your sin. And so he repents in the belly of the whale and he asks for forgiveness and God offers him forgiveness. And then he spit back out on the shore. And then Jonah goes on to Nineveh. Today, what we're going to see is what happens when Jonah actually obeys God. You know, the reason this series is called Reluctant is because it's about teaching us how to love and serve people we can't stand. See, Jonah couldn't stand the Ninevites. That's why he didn't want to go. It wasn't that he was afraid for his own life. He just didn't believe the Ninevites deserved a second chance from God. And the truth is, there's many of us that struggle with loving people. Specifically people we can't stand. And the reason for that is we don't believe that they deserve a second chance. And so when we do, or when we are forced to love them or are forced to do anything for them, we do so reluctantly. My prayer is that through today, what we would see is that what happens when Jonah obeys God shows us how we should love and serve the people, even the people that we can't stand. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 3. If you don't, the verses are going to be on the screen. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. I'm going to stop real quick right there. So Jonah has been in the belly of the whale or big fish. He's been spit back out, and now God comes to him a second time and tells him what to do. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that today, that somehow through this ancient book that is 3,000 years old, this specific story, Lord, you'd speak into our lives. God, that we would see ourselves in the story. God, that we would respond the way you want us to respond. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move in such a mighty way in this place that even if we are reluctant to do what you tell us to do, Lord, that you would compel us to do even what we don't want to do, but what we need to do. Father, I pray that every single person in this room would recognize that this is for them, both those who know you and those who don't yet, that this message and this word is from you to them. God, I pray you would work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So how in the world are we supposed to love people that we can't stand? How are we supposed to serve people that we can't stand? The truth is, each of us have people in our lives that we can't stand. We talked a few weeks ago about the truth is there's really only two types of people in the world. There's people who know Jesus and people who don't know Jesus. And some of us really struggle with loving people who don't know Jesus because we're believers and we feel like their lifestyle or we feel like their life choices are disrespectful to God. And so we really struggle connecting with people who aren't like us and who believe different things. But there's also another group of people that you're a believer and you absolutely can't stand other Christians. They're hypocritical. And you get frustrated at watching Christians over and over again give a bad name to God. And so you don't even like Christians. It's a shock that you're even in church. You'd much rather stay home and do something else and have your own personal relationship with God. There's also people in this room that are lost. And I use the word lost because some people would think that's an offensive word. But when I hear the word lost, it's the same way I would treat a child that was lost in a store. I would drop everything I was doing to go spend time with them and make sure that they get to where they need to be, that they would be found by the person that loves them. To say that someone's lost doesn't necessarily mean that you're a terrible, bad person. It just means that you're not home yet, that you don't know the one who loves you the most. And maybe that's you and you're here today and you just can't stand anybody. You have a hard time loving anybody. You have a hard time serving anybody. I pray that you grasp today that this message is for you, and it's for me, all of us. So how do we actually begin to love and serve the people we can't stand? We see it. If we see it anywhere in this book, this four-chapter book, we see it here. It's when Jonah actually obeys God. First two chapters, first chapter is Jonah disobeying God. Second chapter is Jonah repenting of his sin. Chapter 3 is Jonah actually doing what God calls him to do, and now he goes to the city. What's the first thing that we see in this story that should cause us to love people and serve people, even the people we can't stand? Number one, we see this in his heart. Be thankful for a second chance. I love what verse 1 says. I'm going to read it. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You see, God is repeating himself. He has already told Jonah what to do, but Jonah chose to disobey. So God allows him a second chance, and he doesn't change what he says. He says, I'm going to tell you exactly what I told you last time. You see, the very things that we can't stand in other people are typically the very things that we're inconsistent with in our own lives. The key to patience with others, even people you can't stand, is recognizing the patience that God has with you. Have you ever been, as a parent, I have this all the time, have you ever been sitting there scolding your child for something and asking them questions like, why didn't you just obey the first time? And in the middle of you asking that to the child who's just kind of sitting there looking at you, just really hoping to get out of the situation, you hear this little voice in your mind, and to me, it's the still small voice of God that says, hey, that's a great question. Why don't you answer that for yourself? Why don't you, Jason, just do things the first time I say it? Why do I have to repeat myself to you so many times? Why do I have to threaten punishment on you until you obey? You see, what gives us patience to deal with people, even people we can't stand, is recognizing that God is in the business of giving us second chances. All of us today are operating on second, third, fourth, hundredth, thousandth chance from God. And the people that I know in this world that struggle the most with loving people and struggle the most with extending grace are people not that are just evil, mean people. They're people that forgot and they forget how much God forgives them. How much grace is extended to them on a day-to-day basis. I know when I struggle in my life at loving and serving people, it's typically because I have got disconnected from recognizing the great forgiveness that God offers me on a day-to-day basis. See, Romans 2, 1 through 4 says it this way, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You ever wonder why God doesn't just pounce on people in the middle of their disobedience? You ever seen something on TV that so shocks you, that's so evil, and you're like, God, where are you? Why aren't you stopping this? I mean, how could you let this happen? Here's what the scripture is teaching. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. It's the amount of time, because I know this in my own life. Why is it that I get so moved by the gospel of Jesus? Because it's my story. It's a person who is desperately lost, who was found, a person who didn't love, who has been given love, someone who didn't forgive, and somebody who was stiff-necked, who God extended mercy to. When we forget that, when we stop engaging with the gospel on a day-to-day basis in our own life, see, some people view the gospel as, oh, I already did that. Oh, I already said that prayer. Oh, I already repeated that after the pastor. Oh, I already came forward. Or I already got dunked. Or, you know, whatever it is that you hold on to and you look at it as, oh, I've already done that. Listen, everybody's relationship with Jesus has to start someplace. For some of you, it did start at a vacation Bible school or coming down an aisle at a church and praying with a big old sweaty fat pastor, or maybe, you know, coming down and kneeling down at the altar, or maybe your mama or daddy led you to Jesus, or grandmother. Everybody's relationship with Jesus has to start somewhere, but it just starts there. It continues with your consistent engagement with the gospel of Jesus. If you want to know what the Christian life is, let me just make it real simple. It's waking up every single day and responding to the cross for you. Christian life isn't about what you give up and sacrifice because you love God so much. The Christian life is about how much God sacrificed for you so you could love him in the first place. When we forget that, when we get disconnected from the fact that our story is a story of second chances, we tend to be more judgmental of other people. How do we love and serve people we can't stand? We recognize that we aren't so easy to love either. Can I say this? Some of us just need to get over ourselves. We're not that good. God still keeps loving us, keeps offering us a second chance and a third and a fourth. So what's your action step for this point? Here it is. Thank God for the multiple chances he gives you to get it right. You will never be a person who loves and serves people, specifically people you can't stand, if you don't recognize on a consistent basis how much God has forgiven you. It starts there. Jonah, very fresh on his mind, is reminded that God tells him a second time. He's given a second chance. And so Jonah goes into Nineveh recognizing that God has he is working on his second chance. And so because of that, he goes into the city and he does what God has told him to do. Even though he doesn't want to deep down inside, he recognizes he's not that good. Now, it's a very short-lived humility that Jonah experiences. We'll see that next week. And I pray our humility isn't short-lived. But how do I know that your humility won't be short-lived? Keep focusing on the gospel. If you focus on the cross of Jesus Christ in your life, you will stay humble. Because every time you see the cross, it reminds you that your sin and my sin is what nailed him to the cross. It was our debt he was paying, no one else's. Number two. If we're going to love and serve people, even people we can't stand, we need to do and say exactly what God tells us to say. Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now listen, Jonah has a lot of things he wants to say, I'm sure. Now, giving a little bit of history about Nineveh, he probably wants to reprimand them for their horrific brutality against the people of God. They would saw Jews in half. They would eat their children. They would kill their wives. These are not good people. These are evil, evil people that have done horrible things to Jonah and his people. So I'm sure that Jonah goes into the city and says, okay, I got something for you. I mean, I know exactly what I'm going to say. I am going to scold you for your horrific brutality, or I'm going to scold you for your disgusting immorality. People of Nineveh were extremely immoral people, not only bloodthirsty, but they did and practiced all types of evil. They invented ways to be evil. That's why Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to go because he's like, God, those aren't your people. Those aren't your kind of people. Those guys are evil. Those guys are weird. Those guys are strange. They invent ways of doing evil, God. I don't want to go to them. God says, go to them and say this message. And so what we hear in this story is Jonah goes in. He walks a day's journey into the city, an enormous city. In the ancient times, a city of 120,000 people is incredible. That's usually they only count the men. Large city, walks for an entire day, gets to the middle of it, and then begins to proclaim judgment on the city, saying exactly what God tells him to say. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't take away from it. What I find is interesting is that there's nothing in his message that is encouraging. Nothing in his message is funny or entertaining. In our culture, I feel a pressure every week to be entertaining, to make you laugh. Jonah's message to the Ninevites is one of judgment. In 40 days, you'll be overthrown. Now, do I think that that should be my message? Some of you are like, okay, that's all I need to hear. Thank you, Jason. I'm leaving now because I got to go call my mother-in-law and tell her in 40 days she's going to die, okay? Some of you say, I can't wait to give a message like that. But it's only significant because it's exactly what God told him to say. You know, I was flying on a plane this week. I don't know, many of you guys might not know. As soon as I got done preaching here last week, I got a phone call that a friend of mine, my same age, 3 children, died of cancer in Mississippi. So I got on a plane on Monday morning and flew to Mississippi and was with the family and walked through the healing process with little children, reading a book to a 6-year-old girl about how to get over losing your father. And put my arm around 2 teenage boys, trying to walk them through the process of healing because their dad isn't going to be around anymore. And that experience was very moving to me. But one of the things that I experienced on the trip that kind of just woke me up was I was sitting at the very back of the plane on one of these real small airplanes where the flight attendant actually, her seat pops down. And so she's literally sitting as close as you could possibly be to me. Like her seat's on the back door of the bathroom, okay? So she is right on, pretty much on top of me. And I'm like, hi, how are you? And I noticed when she goes to make an announcement, I'd never been that close to a flight attendant before during their announcement time. And you ever wondered, man, if they just nail it. They say the same thing over and over again. It's so good. Well, many of them repeat it, but the airline that I flew on, it's their protocol that they read from a script. It's consistent. Every flight that you're on American Airlines, they say the same thing. Now, some people might say that's boring, but I'm sure corporate appreciates it because it's consistent. Everybody says the same thing because they read it from a script. And I recognized when I saw that, okay, I get it. God gives us a script. And if we're going to love and serve the people that, even the people we can't stand, we got to stop freelancing and saying what we think we should say or what we think is going to work. We should just say what God tells us to say. Now, some of you might be like, well, how do I know what God's told me to say? I mean, should I go to work tomorrow and stand on my desk and say, in 40 days, God's going to destroy the earth? Well, I mean, you could say that. But don't assume just because that's what God told Jonah to say to Nineveh, that that's what God's telling you to say. What I would really challenge you to do is look at what Jesus said. Now, recognizing that there's 2 types of people in the world, let's look at Jesus' central message to both. If you want to know what you're supposed to be saying in the lives of people, look no further than to what Jesus said to people. So let's look at the first type of person. They're people who are lost. People who don't know Christ. People who aren't followers of Jesus. That don't claim the cross as their only hope for salvation and eternity. What should your message be to them? Should it be judgment? Should it be 40 days you'll be overthrown? Or should it be the gospel? You see, Jesus' message to people who were lost was the gospel. He shares the gospel with everybody that he meets. We see in a story, there was a Pharisee who was lost. I mean, he was so rooted and grounded in the Old Testament, but he was lost. And he came to Jesus under the cover of night, and he's asking Jesus, what do I got to do? What do I need to know? Tell me what I need to know. And that's where we get this beautiful verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order to save the world through him. What should our message be? God's called us all to love and to serve people, even people we can't stand. So if those people are lost, what's your message to them? It's the gospel. Does that mean that you need to go to seminary and get a degree and become a preacher? No. Good Life Church's mission of loving people enough to share the gospel and share life is not accomplished every Sunday by me getting up here and preaching to you. It's only accomplished when you turn around and share with other people what you're learning. If I thought that my job was just to speak to a room of people here every single week, I would quit. I'd do something else. But what I'm believing is that even if it's just a handful of you, if just a handful of you get it and are inspired and are moved and it becomes what you carry with you, whether you're fixing up somebody's grill, we've got some dentists in the house, or building a pool, or teaching elementary school students, or giving somebody a massage, or coaching people who are on a football team, or saving the world by real estate, or saving the world by insurance, or helping people learn how to spend their money and save their money, or counting beans, or whatever it is that you do. Go to yoga class. I don't know. But the heart is that you're going to leave this place and go with the message that you've heard, not to stand up and preach, but to live. So what do we say? Stop freelancing. Just share the gospel. Some people say, man, I'm ill-equipped. Just say exactly what I say. And if it doesn't work, come back and talk to me about it. You say, I don't know, I'm not eloquent, I'm not a great communicator. It's okay, just share that God loves them. Show them that God loves them by taking your time and spending it with them and valuing them and listening to their needs. Everybody is wounded. We're scared to admit that. Everybody operates out of their woundedness. Everyone I've ever met, including me. The gospel is the message of hope for those who are lost. I was overwhelmed when I was at the funeral. After I did my part of the funeral, my job was to make people laugh. And that's hard to do at a funeral for a 36-year-old. But God was gracious and people laughed, and it was relieving. Well, then Chip, the senior pastor of Pine Lake, got up to share the gospel message at the end of the service, and I just began weeping. And why am I weeping? Am I weeping because a 36-year-old lost his life? Am I weeping because there's kids who are going to live without a father? Am I weeping because I just miss being back at Pine Lake? Or what was I weeping about? No, I was weeping because as I looked out at the crowd of about 700 people, many of them were desperately lost. The guy who passed away fought in the MMA life. And so the whole MMA thing, people there were just filled with tats and filled with, not being judgmental because I got tats, but I mean, you could tell there's lost people in this place. Just by the conversations that were taking place and the ignorance to the gospel. And as Chip began to share the gospel, I began to weep. Why? Because I recognize the gospel is beautiful. It's the only thing that gives hope in a desperate situation like that. What do you say to a group of people who've just lost somebody they love too young? Well, the only message that makes sense is the gospel. God really loves people, and he offers people a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chance, 100th chance. I began to weep because I recognized that people desperately lost were hearing the gospel. But it's not just for lost people. What's the second group of people? Are believers. What do believers need to hear? The gospel. Can we just get over it? The gospel isn't a sales pitch we give so you buy it one time. It's the hope for our lives as Christians. It never stops being the hope of our life. The other reason I wept at the funeral was because I needed to hear the gospel. I needed to be reminded of the hope that comes through Christ. I needed to be reminded of the forgiveness of Jesus. If you're a believer, you need to be reminded of the gospel every single day. God calls us to love and to serve people, even people we can't stand. And whether they're lost or whether they're found, you have but one message. Stick to it. Stick to the script. The script is the gospel. God really loves this world, and he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin. And 2,000 years ago, our debt was nailed to the cross, and it was paid in full. And because of that, we can experience a relationship with God and know him for all eternity. Peter nails it with this encouragement to first century believers, and it's still great advice today. How do you position yourself in order to love and serve people by sharing the gospel? You ready? 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I was at a conference one time when a guy was preaching, and he brought up this scripture, and what he shared was so powerful. It was so convicting. He said, you want to know why our evangelism is broken in our churches? Just to let you know what evangelism is, it's the ministry of sharing the gospel to people who are lost. You go to a conference and, man, somebody's trying to sell you a soccer ball that has different colors, and you tell people about Jesus, or a little cube that you turn and tell you about Jesus. And we've got all these little studies and these little DVD classes that we can go to learn how to share our faith better. And for $19.99, you can be the greatest evangelist in the world. But it doesn't matter how many resources we give people. Evangelism's still broken in the church. You want to know why? Because what this scripture says is be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that's in you. What Peter is assuming is that you as a Christian are living so differently that people are going to ask you, why are you different? How are you experiencing so much peace in a difficult situation? How does your life look so much different than everybody else's? How are you able to, the boss just yelled at you and screamed at you, but instead of closing the door and having a meeting after the meeting and bad-mouthing him, you don't say anything. How are you able to live differently? And then Peter says, it's in those moments when people ask you to give a reason for the hope that's in you that you can respond with the message of Jesus. The reason evangelism is broken in our churches today is because no one's asking us why we're different, because we're not. And that's not a judgmental statement. That only happens because we as the church take our eyes off the cross, we take our eyes off the forgiveness of Jesus, we begin to believe we're something we're not. My friend Chip, this is how he says it. I'm just a beggar who found some bread and I'm telling other people where I found it. Man, I wish that's how we led in our churches and how we loved. I wish that people would say that about Good Life Church. We're just a group of beggars who are desperate and broken, but we found bread. And we're telling other people where we found it. What's our message to the lost and to the found? It's the gospel. Stick to the script. Stick to the script. Action step. Live the gospel and share the gospel. Finally, how do we live and serve and love people we can't stand? Number three. Don't assume anybody is too far gone. Don't assume anybody is too far gone. Whenever I read this story, I'm in awe. Jonah's message isn't funny or entertaining. He simply says what God tells him to say, and one by one, family by family, street by street, neighborhood by neighborhood, the entire city of Nineveh repents. See, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he assumed that they were too far gone. But God knew Nineveh's heart, and he knew the hearts of every one of the people in the city. And he doesn't just know their hearts, he loved them deeply, deeply enough to send a messenger to tell them that they were in sin and they needed to repent. You see, the very people you and I can't stand, God loves them. And he loves them. He knows how many hairs are on their head. He knows everything about their lives. He knows everything they've been through. He knows all their wounds and all their hurts. He knows everything they've done, even in the darkest moments of their life, and he still loves them. If we believe that about ourselves, why is it so hard for us to believe it about other people? No one is too far gone. And I know for some of the people we can't stand, we think that, don't we? We think that they're too far gone. We assume they're too far gone. We feel like it's a waste of time. But as I sat at the funeral, I began to write this, and I'm going to read to you what I wrote. No one's too far gone. But we assume they are. We say things like they're just too stubborn. They're too young and naive. They're too old and crotchety. They're too distracted. They're too smart. They're too dumb. They're too confused. They're too misguided. They're too rich. They're too poor. They're too stuck in their circumstances. They're too addicted. They're too deep in filth. There's too much on the dark side. They're too wounded. There's too much abuse. There's too much cynicism. There's too much disbelief. They're too worldly. They're too hateful. They're too racist. They're too angry. They're too perverted. They're too sinful. They're too far away. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is a story of no matter who you are, you're never too far gone. God throughout history has displayed his love and forgiveness and put his favor on people who were liars and drunkards and deceivers and murderers and adulterers and idolaters. Stubborn, stiff-necked, unbelieving, racist, sexist, cynical, worldly, misguided, confused, wounded, and hateful people. People just like you and me. The gospel is a story of a God who really loves people. And he loves them enough to meet them where they are. And if you're a believer in this room, recognize the fact that he met you where you were. And he still loves you. And no matter who it is that you meet, or no matter who it is that you know, or no matter who it is that you spend time with this week, no one's too far gone. You see, maybe your issue this morning is that the reason you have a hard time loving and serving people you can't stand is because you don't even love yourself. You can't stand yourself. You feel like a failure. You feel like you're too far gone. And because you see that in yourself, you extend it into relationships with other people. You don't feel worthy. You don't feel accessible by God. You feel a million miles away. Can I encourage you with something? You aren't too far gone. Welcome to the club. None of us deserve to be here, but we've all been invited. You are invited because you were invited 2,000 years ago when the record of your debt because of sin was nailed to a cross. And your debt and my debt was paid in full. I'm going to close with something that Jesus said, and I believe that it's going to speak. There's going to be a song that we're going to sing in just a few moments, and it's a song we sang at a funeral right here in this room. About a year and a half ago, a guy had been coming to our church from the very beginning, and he was on heroin, and his life was a wreck. And I took him out to eat, and he was one of those dudes who you thought was too far gone. He used to sit in the back and wash his feet in the middle of the service with hand sanitizer. And he'd get up and he'd eat everybody's donuts. And he'd drink everybody's coffee. And part of me was like, that dude just doesn't belong here. But week by week, he kept coming because he felt loved and he felt valued. And I took him out to eat and I said, man, order anything on the menu. And he did. He ordered steak and lobster. And I was like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. It was him and his fiance who was with child. And he was scared because he now was going to be responsible for this little life and he didn't know what to do. And so sitting across from him, I didn't preach judgment, though I wanted to. I just shared the gospel and he came to know Jesus. And for 6 months, he walked in an awesome way. His life was different. He wasn't the same. And then after finishing up from a recovery ministry, he decided to party one more time to celebrate the fact that he was clean by doing heroin again. And he died of a drug overdose. But you see, Jesse God, what God did in the life of Jesse is still being used. Because it was the moment when I got it. There's nobody that's too far gone. Nobody. And this room was about halfway filled with all of his friends, many of them who were addicted to drugs as well. And the song that we're going to play today, as you have the opportunity to wrestle with this in your own life and just surrender to Christ, is the same song we played. This is what Jesus says to us. This is what Jesus says to you. Please don't leave this place today disqualifying yourself from Jesus. You're not too far gone. The Ninevites weren't too far gone, and neither are you. Neither am I. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." That's some of you today. You're carrying the weight of the world. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Jesus says, "I'm just like you, man. I've submitted myself. I've placed myself on the same level with you because I want to connect with you. I want you to know me. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I believe that there's dozens of us, maybe even the whole room today, that needs to hear this. You're not too far gone. God is the God of second, third, and 1,000th chances. Don't disqualify yourself from the movement of God in your life today. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too rich. You're not too poor. You're not too sinful, and you're not too righteous. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, I believe that you're present this morning. I can't do this. I can't conjure up this. This is your spirit. You're here. And you just want people to know that you're here. And so, Lord, just where we're at in the stillness of this moment, call us home. And even though we're still alive in this world and still surrounded by difficulties and strife and hard times, I pray that our hearts would be home this morning because we put our trust in you. And just where you are, maybe that's you. Put your trust in Christ. You say, "I don't know what to say." Listen, I'm not a salesman. I'm not closing the deal. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you right now, and he's telling you what to say. Maybe it's, "God, I surrender to you." Maybe it's, "God, I trust you." Maybe it's, "I trust the cross." Maybe it's, "I trust your forgiveness." But God's saying something to you. God's saying, "I'm healing your wounds right now. I'm offering you forgiveness, even though you don't deserve it. I'm calling you my son. I'm calling you my daughter. You're mine." And if that's you, this is my encouragement to you. In this moment, respond. Just say, "Yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. I need you." I need to know you're here, God. See, today is the day of salvation. It's the day that lost become found. And what a joy it is to be found.